are three things you need to identify and address: the models, the mirror, and the moment. I've talked about some of these throughout this audiobook, but as I'm closing, I sound like a preacher, as I close, I want to make sure that I leave you with something that will push you on toward your goal. What is the model? The models are the forces that shape you. Models are represented by the people who raised you, the friends you came up around. Remember our discussion about the role of our history and family dynamics? Your models came from that history. Models are always those forces outside of your control that informed you. You didn't determine where you were born or what you looked like. You didn't determine the predispositions in your DNA. You didn't determine the people who were addicted before you got here. You weren't able to fight against the people who abused you, who snatched your innocence. These were all things that, for good or bad, molded you. But even though they were outside of your control, they were not outside of God's control. And even if they happened and it was horrible, God allowed it. Now hear me. Hear me clearly. He didn't want it to happen. But he knew because of free will, people would do what they did. And despite their free will, God's will for your life will still be accomplished. Let me just add a side note. I know I told you not to go back. That still holds. We aren't going back to those places. We aren't revisiting who we were prior to God speaking to our hearts. We are looking back in gratitude. Thank God that what was supposed to kill you didn't do anything but make you. Besides the model, there is the mirror. The mirror is the place where you begin to become aware of who you are, but more importantly, who you can become. Sometimes the people around us, the ones closest to us, can serve as a mirror. They can help us see ourselves because that's what mirrors do. They reflect our true selves back to us, the selves that sit outside of the models that formed us. I'm more than where I was raised. I'm more than the abandoned son of a father who couldn't see me. I'm more than the 4-year-old boy who was sexually abused by 2 teenagers on my front lawn. I'm more than the dude that used to get talked about every day on the school bus going to Withrow High School. I'm more than the guy that couldn't get the phone numbers of the girls I liked. I'm more than the shame and the guilt of emerging manhood and the hormones and all of the things that come with being a teenager. I'm more than the stuff the devil tried to put on me. I've got a destiny that's bigger than this, and so do you. When you begin to realize that the things that made you can't stop you, God shifts you from model to mirror, where you will see what God intended through those lessons. You become aware of what you could become. It's where you face the areas of your life that aren't glamorous, but you still remain faithful. Have you ever remained faithful, even though it was hard? The mirror is where you stop lying to yourself. There is no filter, and the reflection doesn't talk back. All it does is show you you, if you're willing to see. I believe God is saying to all of us, I want to grow you up. I want to take you someplace else. But before I do, I need to show you you. Take the spiritual makeup off. Take off all that extra stuff so that I can show you that you're beautiful without all of that. Finally, there is the moment. Jacob had his after wrestling with the angel, but his was not an isolated case in Scripture. Let me move from Jacob to Elisha really quickly to make this point. Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back. But think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, New Living Translation. This was the moment for Elisha. He was behind the yoke of oxen with dirt and feces kicking up into his face. But he had remained faithful to stay in the field because that was the call on his life. And while he was faithful in the mess, here comes the prophet. And the prophet throws his mantle onto Elisha and, in so many words, says, "It's time." Now, what do you do once you're in the moment and you get the double portion? You don't die without giving it all away. Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, King James Version. Now, I just need y'all to catch that, because that is a powerful anointing. The scripture says that the moment the dead man touched Elisha's bones, he got up. Now, sure, that's a miracle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I've always been concerned, because after everything Elisha had to go through to get that anointing, why didn't he think enough of it to give it to anybody else? Great, this man got up. But does anybody know the man's name? The Bible essentially says he was just a guy. Which brings me to my point. At the moment of transfer, when God pours his anointing out on your life and reveals his plan for you, and after all that you've gone through to get to that point, make a commitment to die empty. Don't die anointed. Die dry. Die exhausted. Leave nothing in the grave. When the time comes for you to transition, be able to say without any doubt that everything you were created to do, you did it. I don't want to die and get to heaven and God is all like, "What are you doing here?" And I'm gonna be like, "I'm supposed to be here. I accepted Jesus." Hello? Then God would be like, "Yeah, but you got here early." And I'd be like, "What do you mean?" And he'd say, "Because you didn't take care of your body." Ouch. See, our temples house the purpose of God. We must be good stewards of the purpose God has placed down in us. We all have a personal responsibility to help God get the maximum glory out of our lives. When you were being healed from the cancer that was supposed to take your life, I guarantee you weren't at the fast food restaurants every day eating whatever you wanted. You probably took care of yourself, ate good things, got plenty of rest. There are certain things that you and I can do to extend and expand our life, to make sure that we are physically able to do what we were created to do. Truthfully, that was for me, but maybe it was for you too. Nevertheless, assessing your moment is really about doing everything you can to die dry. Don't take one idea to your grave with you. Try all the witty inventions God has given you. Do them all. Are you trying to be a best-selling author? Great. You want to write a movie? Do that. You praise dance? You better get it. People of God, don't miss the moment. You may have a lot of days, but you won't get a lot of moments. When the moment comes, you better take it. When God opens that door, you better go. When he opens that window, you better shoot your shot. How, though? You want to win. You have your word. You faced your past. God has changed your name and reintroduced you to the world. You have identified your models, assessed your mirrors, and are standing in your moment. What do you do? First, ask yourself, what's the dream? Be clear about what God has shown you. What's that thing God put in your heart that you were created to do? Next, who's your team? Who's close enough to help you build? This is where your discernment must kick in. Know who God has called you to and who he's called to you in this season. Finally, ask yourself, what's my seed? Don't think you're going to get something great without sowing something. What are you willing to sow and seed in order to get the breakthrough? For some, that will require substance. Some will need to sow into their family. Others will need to get things right with their brother or their sister or their mom or their dad. Whatever it is, you need that seed in the ground. Identity equals time with the Savior. It is our time of engagement and encounter with Jesus that gives us the ability to grab our new identity. That's where our peace is found. Our identities are not tied up in our behavior. My identity is not tied up in what other people see in me or how they perceive me. My identity is tied up in Jesus Christ alone. The finished work of Jesus has given me access to the resources of heaven. So as God elevates us, he reintroduces us. People who knew us as one thing are shocked when they see the same body but not the same person. This is the power of an inside change that has an outward manifestation. I'm seeing this reintroduction even in my own marriage. My wife pushed me into places of relevance and greatness, despite my inability at times to face my responsibilities. She has loved me and pushed me and covered me. I'm grateful that she chose to stay with me while I learned. Yes, there were some moments there when the enemy attacked us, when I thought I would lose everything. I thought I would lose my wife, my kids. But God, hallelujah, was setting us up to win. My wife fought and prayed, and because she did, we are experiencing an unprecedented harvest. She stayed through the warfare, and now she's seeing the harvest. She's seeing the fruit. The reintroduction is an inner work that has an outward fruit. Allow me to reintroduce myself. My name is John. I've engaged with God, and I've allowed him into my uncomfortable places. I've allowed him into my places of shame, doubt, and guilt. God is healing me daily, and I'm looking forward to seeing the best version of myself as I grow in him. Chapter 12, Winner Leaves All. If there are any words that an individual or people should especially consider, it's what someone says when they know they are dying. As her days were coming to a close, my maternal grandmother, Mame Davis, spoke with words that carried greater weight than anything else I'd heard. But her words worked in tandem with the life she lived. Yes, I have the memory of her words, but I also have the evidence of the life she lived as she said them. That gave her authority. Even though brain cancer had taken her hair, it had not taken my grandmother's mind. I remember holding her hands and praying for her when she said, "I feel the power of God in your hands. I feel the power of God in your hands." Until the end, my grandmother believed God for her healing, but she was never afraid of death, because she taught her children and her grandchildren that there was something greater once this life is over. It wasn't the first time she'd spoken over my life. My grandmother prophesied over me many times, and all the things she prophesied are coming true. When someone with authority, who hears from God and can speak from the mind of God, says something, you can take it to the bank. Ask the sons of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 49, we find Jacob at the end of his life and prophesying destiny over his sons. In the first and second verses, he says, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel." Then he proceeds to outline the destiny of each and every son. The death of Jacob was a sacred moment, but it's also an instructional one for those of us who are believers. We believe in a God who is the intelligent designer of the universe. We believe that we are not just a conglomeration of cells that haphazardly came together after a romantic encounter between a mother and father, but we are the intention of heaven for the attention of the earth, and we have a purpose bigger than our humanity can even declare. We know we are part of a story that started before us and will continue after us. And that should cause us to find great meaning in how Jacob approaches the end of his life. After all the life he had lived, all the experiences that he had, all that he had loved, and all that he had lost, after all the things that had gone wrong and the many things that had gone right, he comes to the end and prophesies the continuation of what God had birthed in him. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. To win from within is not about what one can accumulate throughout the course of a life. It's not about houses, land, accolades, notoriety. It's not about public celebration. It's about living a life of substance and value that leaves a legacy when your words have come to an end. It's strange to think that one day, if Jesus doesn't come back, I'm going to die. But somebody somewhere is going to be listening to these words, which means even if my body is not here, my words will echo. And anyone who wants to be successful must realize that success does not start with us, and no one gets to success without support. It is the responsibility of those who have been blessed with resources, platforms, or influence to not hoard them for ourselves, but to be good stewards, to see beyond our own days and into the legacy of the future. We are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. If we are wise with what God gives us, we can establish a legacy that will outlast us. Declaring a legacy. One of the reasons why I'm fascinated by this exchange between Jacob/Israel and his sons is because my own father never declared legacy over me. I longed for the validation of my earthly father. I longed for him to tell me what I was supposed to do. I needed him. I deeply desired his guidance in telling me how to live as a man, how to talk to girls, how to approach opportunities. But the truth is, that's not who he was, and that's not the information he had to give. I've learned that it is a challenge to give what you don't have. I found myself struggling many a night attempting to give to my wife what I never possessed in my soul. And as I've shared, I longed to be the best husband and the best father, but I could not be what I'd never seen, at least not in my own strength. As I consider what I desired from my own dad, that Jacob-esque outlining of my own destiny, I find myself in the same position. I hope to live a long life. I really do. But if I don't, I pray that what I have achieved, the way I've served, will outlast me. I have two children at the writing of this book and the reading that you're listening to. My son, John Gray IV, and my daughter, Theory Aspen Sky. I've got one that carries my name and another that I will give away one day to someone with a different last name. With each of their births, I realized, maybe much like Jacob, that the microphones I hold around the world are no longer microphones. They are batons that will be passed on. What I do will echo for generations to come. Principles for Life. I love Shakespeare. Larry Boyd was my drama teacher at Withrow High School in Cincinnati. In urban high school, which I suppose is a nice way of saying that we didn't have the resources and comforts of some of our suburban neighbors. But we did have a Shakespeare competition that was part of a citywide competition. I entered and ended up winning at my school, and I was sent to compete against other students in the city. I will never forget a key part of my Shakespearean monologue. It was from Julius Caesar, and I believe it stuck with me because it's the truth about the human condition. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears, for I have come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. For the evil that men do lives after them, while the good is oft interred with their bones. How true is it of humankind that no matter how much good you do, it can be very easily forgotten, because the nature of the human condition is to remember every wrong thing you've ever done. In Genesis 49, we see Jacob prophesying and declaring who his sons will be. To the letter, each one of his sons manifested what he said. Under divine revelation, he made these declarations, and this is where I believe we should model Jacob. Being victorious in life is about declaring and prophesying over the generation coming behind you. It's about speaking to them, resourcing them, offering direction, clarity, and the vision they need so that they can be more, go further, and fly higher. That's not just a spiritual principle. That's a principle for any good business or relationship. The concept of legacy must be a part of the equation if you're going to be known beyond your lifespan. Jacob prophesied, and every single thing he prophesied came to pass. So many of our children are longing for identity, and I believe it is a profound right of a parent or authority figure to speak destiny over the children. I don't believe that life just happens. We have a mandate from God to declare destiny over our seed. We must declare destiny not just over the children we may have birthed naturally, but over all children who are broken, vulnerable, marginalized, and bullied. It is necessary that we are compassionate towards those who don't have advocates. Those of us who have been gifted with resources or influence need to use our gifts, ability, and platforms to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves and to shield the vulnerable ones from this oppressive season in the earth where so much vitriol and negativity is spoken and spewed. What it really means to win. Normally in big prize fights or game seven moments, it's winner take all. As I noted, Jacob's sons became every single thing he said they would become. This reveals to us that in God's economy, it's not winner takes all. It's winner leaves all. Winners leave a legacy that lasts. If we live our lives right and walk our processes out, we won't take anything with us when we pass on. In fact, a true victorious life, a life that says, I won, is a life that says, I lost it all, but I lost it in the right places. The truth is, we must be willing to lose our things to the people who need them the most. Jacob left it all. He took nothing with him. And so it goes with us. We must lose our wills to the will of the Father. We must lose our wealth to worthy causes, and or the leaving of an inheritance for our children's children. Winning is not about accumulating billions of dollars and having it all in our name when we die. Winning is building something that is so significant that it is multicultural, multigenerational, and multidenominational. The questions we ultimately must ask are, is Jesus glorified? Did we draw people closer to Jesus? Do people want to serve the Lord because they encountered us? If I live to be 90 years old, then I'm halfway home right now because I'm 45. What do I want people to know me for? There are many things I've done wrong, none of which I'm proud of. But there are a lot of things I've done right. One of the things I did right, I did early. The best thing that I ever did is when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've been walking with him ever since. And although I've not done everything right, I've certainly held his hand even when I failed. In essence, my faith has informed every decision I've ever made. And when I think about what true victory looks like, it resembles a man who holds on to God's unchanging hand, no matter what. We all must identify something that is bigger than ourselves in order to truly win. We then must work toward that goal with legacy in mind. When I think about my own legacy, I think about my family, not just my children, but my wife, Aventer. She has put up with so much because of my insecurities. I almost lost my marriage because of them. What a tragedy it would have been to perpetuate the broken legacy of divorce and all of the accompanying effects to our children, including the respect of all the people who believe in us as leaders and who look to us as an example of perseverance. Aventer Gray has shown me, more than any other individual besides my mother, the unconditional love of Christ. She has been the greatest sermon I've ever seen. She's lived biblical truth and love in front of me and has given me the ability to have a legacy. She birthed two children inside of 11 and a half months and has worked tirelessly toward every hope and dream I've spoken out of my mouth, even deferring her own dreams. When I think of my own wins, I'm clear that I wouldn't be where I am without her. She's the best decision I ever made, because she's a decision I made in the spirit. I say and pray for every unmarried person listening to this audiobook that when you choose a life partner, a husband or a wife, you choose based not simply on the cosmetics and the external aesthetic, but for legacy and long-term victory. Choose someone who will extend the ladder of your dream and push for your vision even when you are too weary to fight for it. That's what God gave me in Aventer. When I die, I plan to be buried next to her in a small nondescript burial plot in North Florida in a little town called Campbellton. I will be buried in the red clay on the side of that beautiful little church off a country road not far from where my wife's parents grew up. Why there and not my hometown of Cincinnati? Why not Houston or Atlanta or New Jersey or any of the other cities I've lived in? Why not Greenville? The truth is, I just want to be where she is. I want to close my eyes knowing that I did right by her. I want to close my eyes knowing that I gave my children the best opportunity to fulfill their God-given calling. For me, victory and being a winner in life is no longer about what I can achieve. I've traveled the whole world. I've preached everywhere. I've been afforded opportunities and privileges other people have never had. Now I just simply want to hear the Lord say, "Well done." Until then, I've got work to do. I've got children to raise. I've got a legacy to establish. I've got a wife to love. I've got curses to break. I've got bridges to build. I've got history to make. I've got leaders to develop and churches to strengthen. I am committed to this work, and I am determined to do everything that God invested in me to do. What I cannot finish, my children will continue. That's the beauty of Jacob's prophetic declaration. He understood his place. This does not end with me. The kingdom will continue to press forward. The greatest place of victory is doing your part in pushing the kingdom forward. We are owners of nothing, but we are stewards of all things. My prayer is that God will allow you and me to steward our respective places of position, prominence, and authority with the level of character and integrity that gives honor to the God who created us, and with a sobriety and prophetic understanding of the times we live in. We must work as hard as we can, serve as much as we can, and in the end, prepare the way for those coming after us, so that one day we do indeed hear, "Well done." I love you guys. God bless you. Keep me and my family in prayer. And I'll do the same for y'all. Epilogue, The Grace Place. Jacob's journey is really a story of God's ever-present grace, a grace that pursues. My story is also one of relentless grace. I suppose at the end of reading this book, many readers might be asking, "What about your marriage? Have things changed? Have you really changed?" Here's what I know to be true. As much as I believe in process, I also believe that a person can be moving through life in a particular way, and in one moment everything turns. Whatever that person was doing, saying, or acting out before is over. The things that held him or her hostage simply fall away. In a single moment, they find themselves walking in a new level of freedom, clarity, and vision. This is where I found myself when, on Sunday, June 3rd, 2018, I was installed as senior pastor of Relentless Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. New Living Translation. I must echo the words of Paul when I think about the current state of my life. Whatever is good in my life, anything I've achieved, any measure of success or spiritual maturity, even this new role as a pastor, has only come by the grace of God. What is this thing about God that he sees us in our brokenness and chooses to use us anyway? What is this thing about God that he loves us so much that he will not allow the brokenness of one moment to define the rest of our destiny? The day of installation, I finally recognized that my wife and I had been anointed as visionaries and pastors assigned to this particular region, in spite of any brokenness we had or still held. For the week leading up to that Sunday, I couldn't stop crying. I thought, I can't believe God brought me to this place. It blew my mind. As I've mentioned earlier, from the youngest of ages, I never felt like I fit in. I was that kid, the one picked last for the teams on the playground. Being a single mom and having other familial obligations, my mom shopped for my clothes at yard sales and Goodwill sometimes. We struggled, and yet there I was on Installation Sunday, with my measure of grace pushing God's kingdom forward. But my turning point wasn't about getting the pastorate. That was part of it, the first demonstration of God's grace in our new season. But it was what happened next that completed the shift. Lots of people are great preachers and teachers. But if there is something in our character that is flawed or something in our integrity that is slightly off, then it's incredibly easy to compromise on sin. And I've been there. I've done it. And I didn't want that. The gospel has been watered down and muddled over time because people don't want to offend others with the truth of the gospel. I wasn't interested in leading a country club where everyone came each week to feel good. God had called me to lead a church, people in need of a savior. We believe that Jesus died for all our sin, even mine. I wasn't going to just preach at this church. I was going to participate as a member. The trouble with the Western church is that sometimes, many times, we elevate our leaders beyond ourselves. We expect them not to struggle. Nah, I'm very clear that I need the same blood the people in the pews need. So I had to share my story, our story. I told this church that had just installed me as their pastor that I was a complete mess before I got there. I was a mess when God called me to them. I was battling with depression and other things that nobody knew about. And sadly, because I was gifted, pastors would count on me, call me to preach at their conferences. But only a few checked on me. Gifted people often have their brokenness tolerated and the subsequent foolish behavior that generally comes with it. I wore the mask well. I wouldn't dare let them see a broken man, but secretly I wished they would have asked me, "How's your marriage? Are you taking care of your wife? Are you talking to anybody you don't need to be talking to?" But nobody knew to ask, and I didn't tell them because I was afraid. And I was too afraid to tell the truth about the broken places that the enemy had held me hostage in since I was little. I was preaching all around the world, and people had no clue that my family was falling apart. It was a vicious cycle. Yes, my gift was making room for me and bringing me before great people like Proverbs 18 and 16 says, but I knew that it was only my character that could keep me there. And I didn't want cheap grace where we can live how we want and do what we want and still be okay. God is not okay with sin. Sin cost Jesus his life. And if it cost him his life, I knew I needed to serve him with mine. I believe that the office of a pastor should be one of utmost integrity, character, honor, and fidelity. And in light of the very real struggles I was having personally as well as in my marriage. I found it strange that God would call me. In fact, I didn't understand it and was ready to walk away. But God pursued me. And as much as he pursued me with his grace is as much as I remained persistent in doing his will. My brokenness didn't stop God from using me. I could still love God and struggle. If I wanted to build artificial momentum upon becoming a pastor, I could have used my first sermon to declare the prosperity gospel, that everybody was getting a brand new house and car. I could have talked about how everyone's bank account was going to overflow. Instead, I chose to be transparent. I chose to lead from my scars. I chose to tell the truth. The challenge is everybody can't handle the truth because some people want your truth solely so they can talk about and expose you, to tear you down. But as a leader, I knew that it was important for this new congregation to know how far God had brought me. Grace lets you tell the truth because it's under the blood. When you serve in ministry, people want your gift, but not your truth. There were so many moments when Aventer and I had to stand before people with smiles on our faces when, meanwhile, at home, we were constantly in tears. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be a father. I was doing the best I could, yes, but I wrongly believed that as long as I preached and brought big numbers to churches, as long as I was able to provide, things would be okay. People saw a pretty picture of a husband and wife. They didn't see a husband who was struggling and a wife who loved me back to life. Aventer fought, covered, prayed, interceded, and fought for me and my vision. Her nickname on social media is @GracieMe, GrayceeMe. And she has truly been a demonstration of grace for me. When we first got married and had our first child, my constant travel and ministering elsewhere created both physical and emotional distance between us. That distance manifested into something bigger. And then all of a sudden, Satan was like, "She's your enemy." We were still in full-time ministry, and what was once just bad got even worse. The devil came after us with every gun blazing. And that kind of intense attack is what brought us to the moment that opens this book. It's what brought us to the question of whether or not we would continue being married. There was a point when my wife and I said, "Do we want to continue?" But let me tell you what God did. God extended to me a love so profound that it made no sense. I watched a woman I didn't even know how to love, how to cover, how to protect, how to honor, love me from my broken place. She knew the worst moments of my life, and she said, "You get on my nerves, but I love you." Nobody else could reach the broken place but her. So have I changed? I believe that my change began with telling the truth. By doing so, I put the devil under my feet. How is my marriage? Well, we were once on the brink of divorce, and now it's no longer an option. Hallelujah. And not only are we never, ever breaking up, nothing that the enemy tried to do is going to stand. It was nothing but God's grace that facilitated our breakthrough. And so it goes for everybody listening to this right now. No matter what you've been through in your relationships, you don't owe an explanation to your flesh, your family, or to any devil. If you're in a covenant, get it right with the person you're in covenant with. Let the devils do what they do. Scatter like roaches. What I did in the past and what you might have done is not who we are. I am what I am by God's grace and the grace extended to me by my wife. No matter where you are, when grace finds you, it immediately validates and heals you. The place of grace is the altar. We don't have anything of value to bring to Jesus except ourselves, and he will love you exactly where and how you are. Sometimes the enemy will come after your marriage. For me, it was my own insecurities, my own fears, and childhood traumas that all collided in one place. And for a moment, I found myself listening to the lie of the enemy. But the devil is a liar. Divorce is a curse in my family, and it could not stay. My wife and I are covenant bound. Grace is not for the perfect. It's for the broken. Grace will pursue you. Ask Jacob. We don't have to stay stuck in our worst moments. And when we fall, grace catches us. Many times the phrase is used, he fell from grace, she fell from grace. That's totally untrue. How do we fall from grace when grace is the floor? We never fall from grace. We fall into grace. Is it cheap? No. The cost of grace is death, but not ours. Jesus died so we might live. It's his grace that saves us. It heals us. The struggles of our past do not have to define our future. A prayer for you. Lord Jesus, for every person listening to this audiobook, I make a call for freedom. I lift up those of us who have desperately needed your grace. Some of us have been struggling with things since we were 4 years old, and unfortunately, the church has never allowed us a space to be honest with what we're battling through. But today, I pray for freedom. We hold tightly to your word that says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I also bind every devil that comes to attack readers at the point of their relationships. I declare that every spirit that comes to attack marriages is hereby arrested and expelled from our lives. I declare the grace of God and the love of God that passes all understanding will begin to overtake us in every area of our lives. I bind petty devices that the enemy uses to bring about space and distance. I declare a resurgence and renaissance in the family. I pray for strength for our single brothers and sisters, that they will walk a life of integrity, trusting you and serving the kingdom until such time as you send someone that they can partner with in covenant to pursue your purpose. Lord Jesus, please meet us at the point of our need. Fill us with deliverance and healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. Give us the strength to know that the thing that held us hostage had to let us go. And as each listener comes to the end of this audiobook, allow each of them to embrace their freedom. Let them know that no one can hold anything over their head. We are not held hostage to our past. We are free from the sin and the shame. The devil says, shame on you. Grace says, shame off you. So we love you, Father, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Acknowledgements. This was the hardest thing I've ever done. Writing this book took longer than I could have ever anticipated, and for one simple reason. I can't write a book I haven't lived. It is my prayer that the words on these pages will impact your soul and ignite a ferocious desire to push through whatever obstacles you have that are stopping you from getting to the ultimate discovery, the power of an unlocked, unafraid, and unashamed you. I want to thank my wife, Aventer, for being the test subject and closest observer to all that I've gone through and am becoming. I love you. And I'm thankful that God gave me a wife gracious enough to see what I was and where I was, yet stay anyway. Thank you, my love, for your supernatural patience and devotion. I love you forever. To my children, John W. Gray IV and Theory Aspen Sky Gray, I love you with everything I have. I pray that the healed version of me is a better dad than the one you guys had for these first few years. You are a legacy only God could have created. To my mom, intercessor, confidant, cheerleader, thank you for not letting me live in the place of shame and pain that bullying and childhood insecurities can produce. You spoke what could be and would become, and it's all coming to pass. I love you, Ma. Many thanks to AY and Bonnie Cotton. Love you. To my amazing collaborator and resident button pusher, Tracy Lewis Jiggets. Thank you for walking this path with me until this book was completed. You are a true literary genius, and I'm thankful for your wisdom and insight as we finished this monumental task. to Jan, Shannon, and the entire Dupree Miller team, thank you for all you've done and continue to do. Let's keep going. To Monica Bacon, thank you for always being there for me and for fighting for me in rooms that have never valued me properly. I got you, sis. To Adrian Ingram, thank you for your vision, your wisdom, and your keen insight to make sure that all the ingredients were there so that this book could be something that blesses the people. You're a gift from God. Thank you, my sister. And finally, to our relentless church family, Pastor Av and I love you all so much. This journey has been amazing, scary, filled with miracles, and so much more. And just think, this is only the beginning. My prayer for you as a church is that you will have victory in every area of your life, starting from the inside out. Let's win from within. This has been a Hachette audio production of Win From Within, Finding Yourself by Facing Yourself. Written and read by me, John W. Gray III, with a foreword by Stephen Furtick, and special original music by me, John Gray. Produced by Dennis Kao. Directed by Kate Winslet. Sound editing by Ian Lehman and Christian Zerpa. Production supervised by Ian Lehman. Mixing and mastering by Jeremy Wesley. Win From Within is also available in print and digital formats from FaithWords, a division of Hachette Book Group. For more Hachette audio productions, visit us at hachetteaudio.com. Thank you for listening. Text copyright 2018 by John W. Gray III. Audio production copyright 2017, Hachette Audio. All rights reserved. Hachette Book Group supports the right to free expression and the value of copyright. The purpose of copyright is to encourage writers and artists to produce the creative works that enrich our culture. The duplicating, uploading, and distribution of this audiobook without permission is a theft of the author's intellectual property. If you would like permission to use material from the audiobook, other than for review purposes, please contact permissions at hbgusa.com. Thank you for your support of the author's rights.
I hope you need another chair. Here I am, broken, hurting. I wonder if you'd stop to hear someone like me, shattered, empty. I heard you could make life anew, despite all the things I've done to you. I rarely ever listen to a word you'd say, and no matter what I did not do, your love was there to see me through. So now I hear no life's begun, and here I am, my Lord, your new son. I hope there's more forgiveness left, no pride in me. I begged and pleaded, I need to feel your perfect light shine down on me. How much I need to strengthen one as weak as I. No more life to live, afraid to die. I hear that you could come and change my whole world round. And no matter what I'd say or do, your grace was there to see me through. So now I hear new life's begun, and here I am. come and change my whole world around. And even after all the times I broke your heart, you'd still give me a brand new start. So there's nothing left to do but give you all.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.